Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, Monday through Friday. This is Friday, the last day of our broadcast week, which means that it's your last opportunity before the weekend to get a call through if you want to call and present a question about the Bible or Christianity, or on the other hand, if you want to raise a point of disagreement with the host. That's what this hour is about. Let me give you a toll-free number. We only have one line open right now, but first come, first served on this line, 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Our first caller today is Tom from Monterey, who is also our first caller, I think, yesterday, weren't you, Tom?
I certainly was, yes. And normally I would call twice in a row, but I had to respond before I lost my total train of thought. And maybe whoever heard our call yesterday, maybe too. Hey, just to follow up on, I started my whole conversation yesterday about being a Roman Catholic. You're always telling me to take the Bible alone and pretty much take what it has to say. And then I got into the kingdom of God, looking at some type of authoritative church that Christ gave us. And you pretty much said that we, in the new kingdom of the Jesus kingdom, apart from the Davidic kingdom, we're in a spiritual kingdom. And we can go directly to God in a spiritual manner. And then you kind of said, well, you know, are you bringing anything new to the table here? And the only thing that I would say is I don't know where, if you're taking the Bible only, I don't know where you're justifying just having a spiritual relationship with Christ when we look at the context of the entire Bible. In the Old Testament, we definitely see an authoritative church, and you admit that, and I think most of your listeners would. And then we look at the New Testament, and Christ appoints 12 apostles. He gives them, in Matthew 21:33 through 43, he gives them authority. We look at Judas dropping out of being an apostle. They bring a new apostle in.
Tom, I have some responsibility,
sure,
to my listeners not to let them get bored by hearing the same thing each day.
No.
And I don't think you're boring, but I think that you're playing the same string on your one-stringed instrument.
Well, let me put it this way. I see that I have a lot more relevance in the Bible only,
uh-huh,
of taking Jesus' new Davidic kingdom as having some kind of an authoritative church on earth. Jesus, everything is figured after the Davidic kingdom, which was an authoritative church. All of a sudden, when we come to the New Testament, you're saying, no, it's just a spiritual kingdom. I don't see that at all. Number one,
okay,
Jesus is framing his new Davidic kingdom with the old Davidic kingdom. He's appointing 12 apostles. There's some kind of authority right there. They have Acts 15 where all the apostles get together and have to rule about a very important point.
Okay, and we've talked about these things not too long ago.
Right.
Tom, here's the thing. When I say you should take the Bible alone, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't have any obligation to interpret the Bible correctly in things in their context. And there certainly is a different context of the Old Testament than of the New. The New Testament definitely grew out of the Old Testament, but it grew out of it by a quantum leap forward from, it's not like the revelation just evolved gradually from the time of Moses to the time of Christ, and it just took another step of evolution beyond there without any drastic changes. It's that the whole Old Testament was anticipatory of the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus was that Messiah, and when he came, he fulfilled the Old Testament types and shadows, okay? Now, as near as I can tell from the Scriptures, by the New Testament, that fulfillment meant that things that were physical and things that were institutional in the Old Testament now have a spiritual counterpart, and the institutional part is no longer relevant because that institutional thing did point forward to a spiritual thing. Now,
well, then why? And then, if I can stop you there, then why does Jesus in Matthew 21 giving the parable about taking away the authority from the Pharisees and giving it to another, and appointing 12 apostles, and even the apostles have to get together to debate over very important issues, and then we have like Korah's rebellion. The reason there's Korah's rebellion is because somebody else wanted to take that authority. So obviously there must have been
some kind of authority figure. But I don't know if you're hearing what I've said in our conversations before. I agree that the apostles had special authority.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in apostolic authority. I just don't believe in apostolic succession, and that's something that has not been demonstrated to me from Scripture, and it doesn't even seem to agree with what I do read in Scripture. So, I mean, there's where we've got a hang up there. We don't disagree that Jesus appointed 12 people to speak for him officially, and that what they have written and what they have established is the foundation for the church. And I would even agree with you on using the term an authoritative church. There is an authoritative church, but the authoritative church is not an institution. It's not an organization. It is a body. It's an organism. It's made up of cells that it belong to an organic body, and Jesus is the head. And a member of that body is identified as a member because it is in obedience to the head. It's directed by the head.
Now, I don't
and
know
has
how,
the spirit of head.
If I can stop you there, I don't know how you get that by taking the Bible only. Because
I get it from Ephesians. I get it from Colossians. I get it from 1 Corinthians 12.
Then why does the New Testament scriptures say to appoint elders and bishops and deacons? That is an authoritative person to go to teach the word of God. We have Peter.
Authoritative?
Of the kingdom.
Wait. Okay, first of all, a deacon was not authoritative, but an elder / overseer, bishop, was authoritative in the sense that they were to teach the word of God, and the word of God is authoritative. If they didn't teach the word of God properly, I don't think they had authority. That is, you see, in your understanding, here's the difference between an institutional church and a church that spiritually defines its members, okay? In an institutional church, you've got an officer. Let's call him a bishop or a priest or whatever you want to call him. And that guy has authority. And he has authority, you know, it's regardless, apparently, of what he teaches. Because if he teaches contrary to Scripture, well, he's a bishop, and the bishops are appointed by Christ, or they're successors of the apostles, and therefore the bishops, you know, if they teach something contrary to what the Scriptures say, well, so what? They hold an authoritative office. Whereas a spiritually defined church is based on spiritual authority, which means the man doesn't have authority because he holds an office. He holds authority because he presents the truth. And if he presents the truth according to Scripture, then he is speaking with authority. Why? Because the Scriptures that he teaches have authority. But if he teaches contrary to the Scripture, he does not have authority because he's teaching contrary to the Scripture. And so the Word of God, or God himself, but God expresses himself through his word. The word of God is the authority for the church because Christ is the head, and the members of his body follow the head.
And I will agree with you to a point. But even lately you've had a couple of calls that somebody said, well, can I baptize myself? And you said, well, the Bible doesn't really say so, so I guess you could. Somebody else said, can I marry myself? Well, I guess you could. It's not the norm, but I guess you could. Well, can I do this? Can I do this? At some point, you need to have have an authority.
You're misquoting me. I said that I didn't believe there's any biblical precedent for baptizing yourself, and therefore I don't know that it would have any. I don't know that it would be adequate.
I said that if a person
lived in a place where there was no church. In other words, where there's no Christians to baptize you, then I said, I guess maybe you could baptize yourself. I don't know, because the Bible doesn't forbid it, but it's not normative. The norm is where there is a church, the church will baptize new converts.
But again, you're being very vague on that. So in you're saying it's not the norm, but if you were to be pressed to an issue, you would have to be like in Acts 15, where they came together as a council of apostles and disciples to make a decision. But yet,
not necessarily. I believe that we are led by the Holy Spirit. And I believe, as I said, that if a person lived in a land where there was no church and there were no Christians and no one could baptize them, mm-hmm. but they read a tract or they read a Bible and they decided to become Christians, you know, I don't think that any authority needs to tell me whether they could baptize themselves or not. I think God's looking at their heart. And if they, you know, if they baptize themselves, God would see that that's not normal, but they're not in a normal situation. The norm in biblical times was people were converted by the live preaching of Christians. They didn't have the printing press. They didn't have radio broadcasts. There weren't people getting saved where no Christians were. But there are people getting saved where no Christians are today. And that being so, I don't know whether the person should remain unbaptized or whether it would be better to baptize themselves. But you see, that's a moot point for us because we don't live where there are no Christians.
Sure.
I believe that God does not bust people on a technicality. I think God is looking at the heart. And if a person says, well, I want to be baptized, but there's not a Christian in, you know, I don't know where there's a Christian anywhere within 100 miles of here, wouldn't know where to look, and they say, well, God, I'm just going to baptize myself. That'd be an extra biblical practice. And it might not even be proper, but God would recognize what they're doing and why, I think.
But it's still, my point is, it doesn't specifically say that you cannot. So if we were to take the Bible alone, then you have to go with, well, it's not the norm, but,
we're really getting away
from the point. My point is...
My point is that if we take the Bible alone, we take it in a responsible manner. Mm-hmm. And if the Bible reveals norms, then we seek to live by those norms. That's taking the Bible alone. If the Bible says it's normative for a person to receive Christ and be baptized by another person into the body of Christ... Well, that's the norm. That's what we try to live by. When it's impossible, then we have to be led by the Spirit.
Okay, what you're saying is exactly what I'm trying to get across. The norm of all of the Old Testament church, whether it be Abraham.
Tom, let's not go back to the Old Testament church.
We have now.
Okay, I don't believe it is, and that's where you and I disagree.
Because Tom. Yes.
We're on different pages, and I apparently we're not able to communicate across the chasm. I think I've told you several times, mm-hmm. the Old Testament political system under David and his successors was a political nation. The kingdom of God, as Christ established it, is not a political entity. It is a spiritual entity. The Bible says that. Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come from observation. Men shall not be able to point to it and say, lo, there it is, or there it is, but the kingdom of God is in your midst, okay? So it's not something you can see like you can see a political kingdom on the planet Earth. It's a spiritual thing. Paul said in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual phenomenon, you see. And, you know, this is taught throughout the New Testament, it seems to me, that the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. If you're not born of the Spirit, you can't see it, Jesus told Nicodemus. So that's where I'm getting that. If you don't agree with it, you don't have to. I mean, I certainly have never required anyone who listens or calls this program to agree with me, but it's not like I don't have reasons for what I'm saying.
Right. I don't blame you a bit. If I can end with this, just because I know you have many other calls. Again, Jesus talks about the kingdom, the Davidic kingdom. He is the fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom. He gives Peter the keys of the kingdom. He appoints apostles to offices in the kingdom. And then we have bishops and deacons. And I don't see how you can't see that there is some kind of an authoritative church in the New Testament. Agreed, it's not a militant kingdom like David, even though David had a very spiritual kingdom going also, I agree that it's invisible, and like you said, that's true. But it's definitely an authoritative church. That's the way I see it. So.
Okay, and that's true. That is the way you see it, and it's a little different than the way I see it, but you've certainly had an awful lot of opportunity to share it with us.
There you go. All right, God bless, and hopefully we'll see you the next time we're in Salinas.
Okay, Tom. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. Missed you last time. All right. Let's talk to Scott from Albany, who's been waiting as long as we've been talking to Tom today. And, Scott, thanks for waiting.
Hello, Steve.
Hi.
Yeah, I got something to say. In my Bible, in Genesis, it talks about Satan being an angel. And
where?
What I was going to say is...
excuse me, where in Genesis does it talk about that?
It talks the way all the way through Genesis that Satan was an angel.
No, excuse me, I'd like one verse. One verse would be enough. Where is Satan even mentioned in Genesis by name?
Well, I'm saying Lucifer.
You know, okay, Lucifer. Okay, Scott, let me stop you. I'm not trying to be troublesome, but I just want to get something clear. The book of Genesis never uses the word Satan. It never uses the word. It never uses the word Lucifer. It never uses the word devil. It does talk about the serpent, and the serpent is not referred to as the devil until later on in Revelation. But no, the book of Genesis does not mention the devil being a fallen angel.
Well, and if I can think of the verse, I know so many verses, but I just can't remember the name of it. You remember when Adam and Eve were eating the forbidden fruit?
Yes, in Genesis 3.
Right. Well, Satan was a serpent at that time. And what happened was when God kicked out Satan and the angels, you know, half of them, or a little under half, whatever it is. Anyway, what I was going to say is, God created Lucifer, and the reason he created Lucifer, he said he was the most beautiful angel he ever had, or built.
No, actually, the Bible doesn't say any of those things.
Yeah, Scott,
it's okay. I don't mind you disagreeing with me, but if you're going to tell me the Bible says something, tell me where it says it, because that's how we will know if you're right or not. Where does it say something like that?
Yeah, hang on a second.
Well, we can't hang on for very long because we're on the air. We don't want a lot of silence. I'll tell you the truth. The word Lucifer is mentioned one time in the Bible, and that's in Isaiah 14, verse 12. Okay? It does not say he was an angel. Ezekiel 28 does not mention the devil either. It mentions the king of Tyre.
It says in Ezekiel 20 that he was an angel.
No, it does not. You're thinking of Ezekiel 28. And it does not say anything about the devil there. It does not mention the devil.
Well, what doctrine you read? Not I read the Old King James Version.
I read the Old King James Version also, and the New, and every other version. Just okay, Scott. All I want you to do is find me a verse or a part of the scripture that really does say that the devil was an angel.
Okay.
Now that in order to do that, it has to be talking about the devil.
No. I'll get my Bible.
Okay. Well, why don't you? I'll tell you what, why don't you look it up and call me back when you have it ready, because I don't want our listeners to have to wait while you look. I know what you'll find, because I know what's in the Bible. I know the Old Testament pretty well.
Well,
and,
Steve, I'm just saying, that the Bible was spiritually written by God, but what I'm trying to say is God never makes mistakes. Man makes mistakes.
Yeah, yeah.
And what I'm trying to say is, then if Satan wasn't an angel, then how come Jesus prophesied that there was one in the kingdom of heaven that was a fallen angel?
Jesus didn't say anything like that at all.
Yeah, he did.
Where?
It's in Matthew.
No, I you may be thinking of the time when Jesus said that he had chosen the 12 disciples, and one of them was the devil. Is that what you're thinking of?
I remember reading that.
Well, that's a reference to Judas. It's not a reference to... he doesn't mention any fallen angels there.
Right.
The truth is, the Bible only mentions fallen angels in a couple of places. One is in Jude, verse 6, and the other is in 2 Peter, chapter 2. And in both places, it tells us that there are angels that have fallen. That there are angels of sin, and we're told that they are currently being confined in chains under darkness, waiting for the judgment of the great day. So we do know there are some angels that fell. Also, in the book of Revelation, we read of stars falling from the sky. Sometimes
right.
people interpret those as angels,
well,
but it's not.
That's the end of the world when the stars start falling.
Okay, well, I'll tell you what. You look up for us a verse somewhere that says that Satan is an angel.
Yeah, I don't know the Bible that well. I was just kidding. But the thing is, I don't see that well, and I was wondering if you can send me some tapes on the Bible.
I don't have any tapes, but you can download from your computer over 900.
I don't have a computer.
Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll bet you know somebody who has a computer, and they're free. They don't cost anything. So perhaps somebody you know could get on the computer on our website, and there's over 900 lectures there. I don't have any.
Right.
I don't have any cassette tapes.
I really like your ministry.
Okay.
I think you do a good job.
But all right. Well, thank you, Scott. I appreciate your call, and perhaps we can talk again. But I hope that somebody you know does have a computer, and can download those for you, because that's really the only way I can provide those for you. I don't have tapes. I don't even have CDs. Now, there are people who do have CDs of my lectures, but you have to go on the websites to get those, too. Digitalministries.us will provide CDs sometimes. And there's another, I forget what the website is, but you can link to it from my site. But you have to be on the web. There are people who will send you CDs if you ask for them of my lectures. I don't have them. I don't have an organization. I don't have an office. I don't have a secretary. I'm just sitting in my living room answering Bible questions, and I don't even manage my own website. So if you want to get physical products and not just download things from my website, there's other people you have to go to. And you can actually, there are links to those people at my website. But for someone who doesn't have a computer, I don't know what to tell you, because I don't have cassettes or CDs. Of all those lectures, but we have offered them for free for download, and almost everybody can do that. If you don't have a computer, someone you know does, and they can get that for you. Thanks, Scott. I appreciate your call. Let's talk to Wanda from Eugene, Oregon next. Hi, Wanda. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, this is Rhonda, the one who asked about...
Oh, Rhonda.
Rhonda.
Okay, my call screen thought you were Wanda. Go ahead.
That's okay. I have... I'm sorry I couldn't make it to your speaking engagement in Albany, but my heart's been with you. Anyway, I have a question. I was looking through the Bible, and David talks about a sea creature called Leviathan.
Yes.
I've seen a lot of sci-fi horror movies on it, but I'm curious. I've done some research, and I can't find, I mean, what is it?
Well, Leviathan was a mythical beast, but there was also very possibly a real creature called Leviathan. In the book of Job, I think it's chapter 40 to 39 or 40, thereabouts, it talks about Leviathan. And Leviathan is described as a real animal, but a reptile with scales and a mouth brimming with sharp teeth. A lot of scholars have thought perhaps it's referring to something like a crocodile, although most conservative evangelicals have seen it more likely to talk about a dinosaur of some kind, some reptilian creature that's a frightful carnivore with tough scales.
Right? It lives in the
abyss. Well, okay, let me get back to this subject, okay? In Job, this animal is described as if it's a real animal, and it apparently was. There apparently was a real animal that they call by that name. However, that animal may be extinct now, and there are mythologies that rose up in the ancient world about Leviathan. The Canaanites called him Lotan, and it was
Hello?
Psalm 78 mentions it. Leviathan said to have had his heads crushed by God in that psalm. But that psalm is a poetic reference to God destroying Egypt in the Exodus. So, in other words, in Job's day, there really was a creature called Leviathan. In apparently later times, or in other lands, this creature had taken on mythical proportions.
Oh, is it like Ogopogo or the Loch Ness Monster, maybe?
Well, yeah, possibly. Possibly. Ogopogo in Kelowna, British Columbia, and the Loch Ness Monster. That they think are some kind of a sea-going reptile, sea-going dinosaur. I don't know what to say about their actual existence because, obviously, it has not been proven beyond the shadow of a doubt that they exist, but there are a lot of people who say they've seen them. There could be these creatures, but the point is that in ancient times, these creatures and perhaps others simply speculated about them and made up myths about them and legends about them. But if Leviathan, the dragon in the sea, as a symbol that God slew Leviathan and crushed the heads of Leviathan, meaning he conquered Egypt and let the Israelites go from Egypt. So it's used symbolically in that place. Now, the dragon in the book of Revelation has seven heads, which may be an imagery that's borrowed initially from the old ideas of Leviathan. And it's a dragon, you know. So I don't know much. I don't know what to say because I don't have a complete knowledge of all the ways in which Leviathan was understood in ancient times. I do know that the way that Job speaks about Leviathan, I should say the way God speaks about Leviathan in the book of Job, sounds like it's a real animal that lived in the water. Now, the abyss, you say he comes out of the abyss.
Yeah.
The abyss, you know, sometimes the abyss is identified with a bottomless pit in the book of Revelation. But also the abyss can simply mean the deep sea, the depths of the dark deep sea. And so it is possible that in saying that Leviathan, you know, comes out of the abyss in any of the mythologies about him, that it's saying that, you know, it's a deep sea creature that maybe had been seen by mariners from time to time, but we don't know very much about it. I do believe that the original Leviathan spoken of in Job probably was a dinosaur, what we'd call a dinosaur if we saw one today. And it may be like Ogopogo or like the Loch Ness Monster, but I'm afraid we don't have a clear enough continuous history of this creature to say very much more than that.
Okay, thank you so much. I love your ministry. God bless you, and have a good day.
Thanks, Rhonda. Good talking to you. Bye-bye. All right. We're going to talk to Bob from Portland next. We have a couple lines open. If you want to be on the program, we've got less than a half hour left. If you have a difference of opinion from the host you'd like to express, or you'd like to ask a question of your own about the Bible or something related to the Bible, feel free to give me a call, but you'll have to do so rather soon. The number is 1-800-438-5090. It's 1-800-438-5090. Bob, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. He was talking to the Roman Catholic priest concerning the authority of the church.
Okay. Oh, by the way, Tom's not a priest. Tom's not a priest. He's just a Catholic.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, anyway, in the third epistle of John, verses 9 through 12. let me read it, and you'll see something here. I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works which he does, prating against us with evil words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and them that he would he forbids and casts them out of the church. Blessed, imitate not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God. He that does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has the witness of all men and of the truth itself, yea, we also bear witness, and thou knowest that our witness is true.
Right. So,
well,
Diotrephes,
the church, this one church, didn't even receive the Apostle John, who wrote.
It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah.
The Gospel, the Revelation, the first, second, and third John. See, now, many of those in the Catholic Church have bought their positions, and really, I don't think they really speak for the Church. So anyway, and then we have to go by what they do. Many of these priests that are pedophiles and just about bankrupting the Church.
Okay, well, thanks for your call.
Okay,
I appreciate it, Bob.
Surely. Yeah,
bye now. Okay, we're going to take Raphael's call next, but my equipment has downgraded, and I'd like my producer to play our theme music for just about 60 seconds while I reconnect, and hopefully we'll have a better connection. I'll be right back. Okay, I am back. I'm sorry for that interruption. From time to time, my remote broadcast equipment just gets I can't explain what happens because I don't know the technology, but it goes bad and has to be reconnected. So I just had to reboot. My apologies again. We're going to talk to Raphael from Springfield. I think that's probably Springfield, Oregon. Is that right, Raphael?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, welcome.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I called you last week. I don't know if you remember my phone call, but... I called to ask a question regarding my divorce. I don't know if you remember a little story that I going through divorce right now. And the church what I attend to, they disqualify me for any ministry because I can probably say I'll go through the divorce. And I don't want to, but my wife left me, so there's not much I can do about it. So I wonder
had,
how you were talking to me for the program and right before.
Right. I remember. I appreciate you calling back. So you've been through a divorce. Your wife left you. It was against your wishes. She has no grounds for divorce. And your church disqualifies you because of that from ministry, right?
Yes.
How long ago did your wife leave you?
She left a little over 2 months ago.
Okay. Were you in the ministry in the church before that?
No, I was not yet, no.
Okay, but are you studying for ministry? Or are you talking about preaching, or are you talking about just doing anything?
Well, basically pretty much anything, because they basically their ministry and kind of like marry people, you know, to be like a leader or you know, anything in ministry, pretty much.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Well, there are churches that take that position. Here's the thing. Many years ago, my wife left me, and I was actually in very visible ministry in our church. But before she left, and when things looked like she was kind of going in a strange direction, I voluntarily stepped down from the ministry so that the problems in our situation wouldn't bring a reproach on the ministry or on Christ. And then after she left, I was, you know, for a little while, I stayed out of the ministry entirely for like 4 months after that, and then somebody asked me to come and teach, and I told them that you know, the situation was such that it might be that they wouldn't want me to minister, but they did, and so I came and taught for those people, and there were people who criticized me because I taught within 4 months after my wife had left me. Now, I'm not really sure what their justification for that is, because the Bible certainly does not penalize victims, and when your wife leaves you against your wishes, you've been victimized by, you know, she's broken an oath and you've been lied to, you're a victim of perjury and of a breach of contract. But you know, churches are not famous for thinking clearly, you know. There are Christians who think clearly, but institutional churches have their rigid rules many times. And they can't think outside the box. And to them, obviously, the ideal is that a person who is a preacher has a model family, a model marriage, and a model life. I think so, too. I think that's certainly the ideal. But when something happens in the real world to disrupt that ideal situation, the church has to be able to think clearly and say, okay, now what happened here? You know, who was at fault here? Is this person somebody that we should penalize, somebody who is an embarrassment to us in the church, or are they a victim that we should be supporting and, encouraging? Well, churches just are not, I mean, many churches are simply not good at thinking clearly about those things. And so it's obvious that you are being somewhat victimized further by the church because your wife victimized you. However, I would think that if your wife left you, that you would be in an emotional state for some time that would make it, I think, worthwhile for you to sit out and not do very much volunteer ministry in the church for a while, maybe. Now, I knew a pastor in my same town in Idaho where I lived at the time when my wife left. His wife left him, too. Now, the church I was in didn't want me ministering while we were going through this season, but his church required him to keep preaching. And he actually emotionally recovered much faster than I did because I had to sit around and look at the walls and do nothing for several months and just think about the absence of my wife, whereas he at least was able to keep ministering because his church recognized it was not his fault that she left. You know, she just kind of went nuts after 30 years of marriage and just left him. And, so churches often don't know what they should do in these situations. Unfortunately, we live in a generation now where the churches have got to deal with this. Lots of people end up divorced. Now, divorce is forbidden among Christians, but so is stealing. But if somebody steals from you, you shouldn't be victimized by the church. You shouldn't be punished by the church. If someone steals from you, they did something the Bible says shouldn't be done, but you didn't do it. And I don't really see why the church would hold it against you. Now, if your church was saying, Raphael, we think that since this has happened only a couple of months ago, it would be a good thing for you to not be in public ministry of any kind for maybe, let's say, a year, and let's see whether your marriage can recover. Let's see whether reconciliation is possible. Let's see how you handle this trial. In other words, you're going through something turbulent in your life. And when you're going through something very turbulent, I could see why a church might say, well, we want to watch and see what this has, how this, what effect this has on your spiritual life before we put you, you know, up as someone for the church to view as a minister. Because it is true that a minister does need to have exemplary character. If I could see a church wanting to test that out because you're going through something very difficult. I mean, when people go through divorce, they sometimes get kind of crazy, even if they're not normally very crazy. They sometimes do things that aren't very wise, and the church probably wants to watch. Now, if they simply say, well, if your marriage never comes together again, you can never be in the ministry, then I disagree with their theology on that. There's nothing in the Bible that says that.
Okay, that helps because I'm the Spanish guy in the ministry and the church, and they have a vision for a Spanish community.
That was the
vision, and we talked, and my pastor and I, we talked that before, but then this happened, and he said, I'm sorry, I'm not able to use you in that situation.
That is sad. I mean, some people say that they don't think divorced people should be ministers because they're afraid that those divorced people will be too lenient on the subject of divorce. For example, when they're counseling, marriage is in trouble, that those divorce ministers might counsel divorce too easily. But my experience is the opposite. I mean, I will never counsel divorce. I've been the victim of divorce. And how could anyone who's been the victim of divorce ever take a light view of it? It's like if a woman had her children killed in an accident by a drunk driver, she's never going to take a light view of drunk driving. You know, it's going to be her soapbox that she, you know, is unyielding on. And so people who aren't divorced, who've never been through that kind of a crisis, are blissfully ignorant, really, of what really goes on in the mind of a divorce or what really causes a divorce or what the real spiritual state of our people. And since they are, it's possible that for a while at least, you probably shouldn't be in public ministry only because so many people misunderstand that it may cause confusion unless you're needed and the devil's just trying to take you out. You know, how long has your wife been gone?
2 months.
She left 2 months ago?
Yeah.
And you're going through a divorce now?
Well, I haven't started a divorce yet. She just wrote me a letter and says that she wants a divorce, and I haven't talked to her or anything, but definitely she don't want to come back to Christ. She don't want to be a Christian, I guess.
Yeah.
So that was the main reason she left, because she was...
How long?
Life is not easy, so...
Yeah. How long was she a Christian before this happened?
About a year and a half.
I see. Well, yeah, well, she might not have ever been really very committed. Okay, have you attempted everything you can toward reconciliation?
She don't want me to talk to her. She don't want me to call.
I understand completely. Okay, well, all I can say is that it would be probably wise for you to not be in public ministry while this passes over. If you're going through a divorce, if your wife's going to divorce you, it'd be good for you not to be ministering while these heavily emotional, you know, crises are pummeling you. But after a while, I mean, once things have become more normal, I don't see any reason why you should be excluded from the ministry on the basis of your divorce. And if you go to a church that won't let you minister because you're divorced, you may just have to find another church. Some churches will.
Okay, thank you, Steve. I really appreciate it. I mean, it's hard for me to listen to you because of my job, but I appreciate it when I am able to listen to you. But thank you.
All right, God bless you. I need to ask my producer, is my voice still breaking up badly? Because we did have that problem with our equipment. I can't, of course, hear how I sound over the air. Okay, if I am, send me an instant message, okay, so that I can know that we have to do something. We're having some problems at the moment. Let's talk to Steve from Eugene, Oregon, and it is breaking up bad. Okay, this is not good. I want to talk to Steve, but I'm going to try one more time to reconnect, and if this doesn't work, it's the last I know to do. Anyway, please stay tuned for 1 minute, and I'll be right back. Okay, we're going to try to make the rest of the show work. I hope my voice is as clear as it needs to be. I don't know what happens certain days to our equipment to make it go bad. Other days it works. So we are working on a different technology. We're working on getting ISDN connections, which should solve this problem. But there's actually some backlog of the equipment we've ordered. It's not that we're doing nothing about it. One of the pieces of equipment we had to order is backlogged 5 weeks and so forth. So that's why we're not using the ISDN equipment yet. We will be, though, and when we do, it should permanently resolve this kind of problem. Let's talk to Steve from Eugene, Oregon next. Steve, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, this is Steve from Eugene. You sound good. We can hear you okay on the radio.
Okay, great.
My question is some of the figures in the Bible, when they speak of them, 11, 8, 900 years old, are those literal centuries, literal years?
I'm sorry, you may be hearing me clearly, but I'm not hearing you that clearly. Did you say when people are hundreds of years old, is that literal?
Correct, yes.
As far as I know, that is, yes. That is. I take that as literal numbers, yes.
And when did that change?
Well, at the flood, it would appear that the average lifespan of persons whose age at death is recorded before the flood was about 900 years. People lived about 900 years before the flood. But after the flood, their lifespan was cut back about half. And so the generations after the flood seem to have lived only for about 400 or 500 years. But then it trailed off. And so by the time of Moses, it says in Psalm 90 that the average age of a man was about 70 years. So although Moses lived much longer, but he was exceptionally old for his generation. But so the ages of people was apparently much longer in the early years of human history than they later trailed off. The flood apparently incrementally changed things. Many believe that there was a circumstance in the environment that changed at the time of the flood and which caused people to live shorter times. Some people believe there was a water canopy or a water vapor canopy that surrounded the Earth's atmosphere before the flood, and that many of the damaging radiation that comes from the sun and from other places out in space that currently ages us and degenerates our health and our cellular integrity and so forth, that some of those rays were shielded in measure by this canopy. And then at the time of the flood, it says the windows of heaven were opened, and which is a figure of speech, but the water came pouring down. And if that is true, then we no longer have that canopy out there, and that could be why people began to age more quickly and to die at younger ages, and eventually their lifespan cut back to what it is now.
Okay, well, I appreciate the explanation on that.
Yeah, that's only a theory. That's only a theory, but we do see a phenomenon in Scripture that people began to live much shorter lifespans right after the flood, and so that is one possible explanation.
Okay, well, thank you for your time.
Okay, Steve, thanks for your call. God bless you. All right, we have about 6 minutes left. We've just cleared our lines. If you'd like to be the last caller, give me a call at 1-800-438-5090. 1-800-438-5090. I got an email a few days ago I've been wanting to get to, but I always give priority to people who call in. If you want to make sure you get on the air, call in. And if you email me, I will try to get to your questions when I can. However, we do have more callers coming in now, so this email is going to have to wait at least until Monday. It comes from Dan, and it's some questions about the Holy Spirit, and I will try to get to those as soon as I can. I've been looking at them every day, thinking, well, if we get a break in the calls, I'll take these. But they're not going to be short answer type questions. And in fact, the questions themselves are quite lengthy just to read. So I'm going to have to hold off on those. But Dan, I have gotten your questions. I will try to get to those. Let's talk to Alfie from Portland, Oregon. Is that is that right? Hi, Alfie.
Yes, it is. Hi, thanks. I'm a second time caller.
All right.
I had a question. I know you don't have much time, but I always wondered in the Bible what it says about UFOs, and what is your opinion on that?
Well,
I know it's kind of a stupid question, but it is interesting, and I wonder what the Bible says about that.
Right. Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about life on other planets, if that's the real question. About UFOs, some people have suggested that UFOs were spotted and mentioned in the Bible. However, that's not really true. Sometimes the vision of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, where he saw the throne of God, and there were these wheels within wheels and so forth. Some people have tried to say, well, if what Ezekiel saw was UFO.
Right.
But Ezekiel tells us what he saw was the appearance of the glory of the Lord, not a UFO. So it's not unidentified. He identified what it was, so it's not an unidentified flying object. Everything in the Bible that people saw flying in the sky in visions, like Zechariah saw a scroll flying in the sky and two women with stork wings carrying, or in Revelation, John saw, these things were not, of course, UFOs. They were spiritual visions that were being had to get a message across to people.
Right.
As far as UFOs that are seen today, I don't know exactly what to make of them. Probably they don't all fall into the same category, because an unidentified flying object is a very broad category.
Right.
And perhaps the government is telling the truth sometimes when they say, well, what these people saw was a hot air balloon or something. But
right.
most of the time it doesn't seem to be true. I mean, it's not usually swamp gas or hot air balloons. What people see often are real things that are not of this world. Now, are they from other planets? Some people say so, and others say, no, they're demonic.
Right. And that's kind of the reason why I asked that question, is because, you know, if there are supposed UFOs or, you know, visitors from other planets, you know, we really shouldn't be worried because, you know, God has everything in control, and if it were of relative importance, then there would be something in the Bible about it. So,
well, that's right. If it was important for us to know about things from other planets, then depending on what it was important for,
right.
We'd probably have been told something about it. Now, the thing about it is that these people who claim they were abducted
right.
and abused by aliens, they usually come back, they've been taught some kind of a New Age philosophy by these aliens, you know, that there's no supreme God, the universe is all one and blah,
so
blah,
that
blah.
Just,
yeah, I believe so. I believe so. The way that UFOs sometimes have been observed to behave does seem to raise questions as to whether they could possibly be even physical objects or not, because
right.
They do sometimes make like 90-degree turns
exactly.
at high rates of speed and so forth, things that at least the physical laws as we know them
right,
at this
right.
point would not allow that. But what a spiritual thing could do, who knows?
Right.
And if these are demonic manifestations, then that would be one way to explain that. So I'm of the opinion that no doubt much of what people have seen is of a spiritual nature and is
right.
from a demonic source. But I'm not prepared to say there are no life forms on other planets. I mean, if
right.
life forms happen to ever be discovered on other planets, that wouldn't shake my faith at all.
Well, yeah, me neither, yeah.
However, everything that's been discovered so far or reported, it seems to me, could be explained in terms other than extraterrestrial beings.
Yeah, that makes sense. I mean, if, like you're saying, if it probably is, you know, demonic or some type of, you know, antichrist spirit, you know, it's detracting people's attention away from the truth, you know, the Bible and what we should be doing.
Well, that's it.
Stuff.
I mean,
and they do a pretty good job of it, too, don't they?
Oh, yeah. People who become obsessed with UFOs and stuff, they either become, you know, kind of terrified, or they become enamored, and they
right.
almost you know, look at these as our superiors who we almost
right.
need to you know, worship or something. But
right.
You know, I don't know. I would be very interested in seeing a UFO, but I'm not going to go looking for them.
Right,
where do you
right.
go to look anyway?
Right.
But the point is, I don't have any problem integrating the UFO phenomena that I've heard into a biblical worldview of things.
Right.
But I do tend to think that they are either, well, I mean, unidentified doesn't mean they're from outer space. Unidentified means that whoever saw it wasn't able to identify it.
Right.
You
exactly.
know, and so there probably are a lot of flying machines that are from this world, experimental aircraft and so forth, that people have sometimes seen. And
right.
and not been able to identify what it was, so they probably, you know, fall into the category of a UFO to the observer.
Sure.
But there are other things, probably not physical at all, not of this world, but not necessarily of other worlds either, but of the spiritual realm.
Well, I appreciate your time and information. Your show is great, very informative. I just, you know, when I hear you and other people, you know, who do a similar work that you do, it's just amazing how well you know the Bible. I'm like, how do they know the Bible so well? And it's just, well, you got to read it more, you got to study it, you got to memorize it.
That you do. I appreciate your compliments, but my music should have been playing for the past a minute, and
okay.
just realized I'm going to be cut off here in 30 seconds.
Okay.
God bless you, Alfie. Good talking to you.
Okay.
And my apologies to the other callers waiting on the other lines. We obviously won't get to you today, but call again Monday, and we'll talk to you. You've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. My name is Steve Gregg. You can write to us if you'd like to help us stay on the air. The address is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. Have a great weekend. This is Steve Gregg. Till next time, I hope that you'll be following Christ on The Narrow Path, and we'll talk about it again on Monday. God bless.